Now let's continue on in this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2016. Let's come to 2 Kings 19. Now this is quite an account. It's very lengthy. You can read about it in 2 Kings 18, everything leading up to it. But here, the Assyrians, who were conquering the world at that time, had come and were ready to take down Judah, Jerusalem, and all the cities, and they threatened to take them away, to kill them, to plunder everything that they had. They even sent one of their generals to speak to the people on the wall of Jerusalem, and he said, "Now look, our great king Sennacherib has done so many things, and he's conquered this god and this nation and that nation. And now, if you surrender to us, we'll give you some horses and you can go away." But of course, that was all a ruse. And they told him, "Now, don't you believe in Hezekiah. If he says, if your king says, God will deliver you, don't believe him, because has God delivered any of the other nations out of our hands?" "Of course not." Well, when he heard this, here's what happened when Hezekiah heard this. After telling it to them, thus says Hezekiah, "This is a day of trouble." 2 Kings 19, verse 3. "This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and contempt, for the children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring forth." Just a simile saying, well, it's, look, this is exactly what it's like. We're just helpless here. "It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the chief field commander with which his master, the king of Assyria, is sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words with which the Lord your God has heard, and you shall lift up prayer for the rest who are left." Okay? So then the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah said to them, "You shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now, they took the letter that the field commander had given, gave it to King Hezekiah. Now, verse 14. So here's what Hezekiah did. And this is what we are to do whenever we find ourselves in trouble. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Take all your troubles, all your difficulties, all the things you are going through, but with a humble heart, repentant, and in this case, Hezekiah put on sackcloth, went before the Lord, and prayed. Laid it out before him this way. Verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims, you are God himself, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. O Lord, open your eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire, for they are no gods. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and they have destroyed them. But now, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, and you only. And so the word came to Isaiah, He went to Hezekiah, and verse 20, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have heard what you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And then he said that he would fight for him. Okay? Now let's come over here to verse 32. Let's see what happened. See, because God loves us, cares for us, wants us, etc. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with the shield, nor throw up a bank against it. By the way he came, the same way he shall return, and shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's quite a way to express it. God was doing it. Now, Hezekiah was righteous. Hezekiah later had his own problems. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. God heard, God answered. Now, let's notice how he answered. Exactly as he said. Now remember, this was a huge army. And it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Killed them all. Now we don't know what God did to do it. But you see, when God fights our battles, he does a good job. He will intervene. Now, all of us are going to go through problems and trials, and I look back through the years that we have been serving God, and yes, there have been many difficult times and trials, yes, indeed. But God has delivered us out of them all, and we're thankful for that, and remember that, and understand that this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures how God will fight for us, okay? Now, notice, now when day arose, those who weren't killed, and the king. Now I imagine when they woke up in the morning, they must have said to themselves, it's really quiet out there. I don't hear a thing. You know, 185,000 soldiers make a lot of noise, getting up in the morning, getting ready, and getting the battle gear and all of this stuff ready to go. Silence, not a sound. They were all dead. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went and returned and lived in Nineveh. And then it says his two sons came and killed him. Now, when God says he'll fight for us, he means he will fight for us. And he will. And he will do so because he's called us, he loves us, he wants us in his kingdom, and we have these trials and difficulties come so we can learn to grow in grace and knowledge. Now let's come to the New Testament. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we see that all the examples of the things that happened to Israel were to teach us lessons for those of us who are the New Covenant Christians. Now, let's pick it up right here in verse 1, because this chapter tells us quite a bit. Now, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice verse 5. But with many of them God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, or types for us, so that we might not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what he's saying here is, if there are troubles and difficulties coming upon you, don't let it be because of the correction of God, because you've been sinning, because you haven't been doing what God wants you to do. So he says, neither be idolaters as some of them were. All right? That's something. And they did. Just think of this. You talk about human nature and how brazen it can be. Well, here they were, with God right with them in the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and yet they committed idolatry. Right while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the word of God, what happened? The people came together and said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Now, he went up on the mountain, and it had been many days. We have heard a word from him, you know, and we know the mountain was on fire. Maybe he fell in, maybe it's a volcano, and he fell into the fire. Who knows? Now, why don't you make gods for us? You can read that account in Exodus 31. So what did Aaron do? He said, bring me your gold. And he made a golden calf. And he said, this is a feast unto the Lord, when it wasn't. So you know the story. Moses came down. He was so angry, he threw down the tablets of stone with which God had written on it with his own finger the Ten Commandments. Okay? As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither should we commit sexual immorality as some of them committed, and 23,000 were destroyed in one day. Neither should we tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him and were killed by serpents. Neither should we complain against God as some of them also complained and were killed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages are coming. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, we have to come to God, and we have to grow in faith, we have to grow in knowledge, and every day we go forward. Never get lifted up and think, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. Then you get carried away with vanity and difficulties and problems happen. Okay? Now, here's the point. Every problem or every difficulty that comes along, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. For God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, brethren, flee from idolatry. Because idolatry was starting to come in there. Right? Good example for us. See? Now, we also have another enemy to fight, as we heard from Roger Kendall in the sermon before the feast. But let's come here to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, just to make sure that we understand. We have an enemy to fight who is after us all the time, and that is Satan the devil. Okay? And we will see how and what we need to do so that we don't fall into that trap. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that's what this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. How we build the faith and learn to trust God in everything that we do. Not our own ways, not our own devices, not our own schemes. But we're to be wise, we're to be making good choices, and all of those things are true. But we are to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. See? See, all strength comes from God. Then to put on the armor and everything, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places. Okay? So this is what we are to do. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the things in our lives. Stand with God. Now, come over here to Philippians, the second chapter. And let's see what we are to do. How we are to develop and grow. Here is the goal. Their goal was to reach the promised land. Our goal is to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is a spiritual battle. And the strongest thing we can have is the love of God. Using the Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit of God. Now, Philippians 2, verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions. Now these are the things that we are to grow and develop in. Fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing, which is to attain the kingdom of God. Then verse 5, let this mind be in you. That's the whole purpose. Put out the sin, put in the righteousness, develop the mind of Christ. That's why we need to learn the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and put it together. Now, let's see something else here in the book of Galatians. How this is going to come to us is through faith. Okay, let's pick it up here in Galatians 2. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Now this ties in with baptism. This ties in with coming out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, because we came out of the watery grave. But we take the sin, the lust, the problems, the trials, the difficulties. We work on the things we need to work on. We trust God to help us in the things that are beyond our capacity. Look to God to fight our battles for, see? I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the important thing. For the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith, that very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's see how this works. Let's see how Paul explains this in Romans, the first chapter. Now, faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. We as human beings have a certain amount of faith, but the faith for salvation comes from God through his Spirit. And let's see how he expresses it here in Romans, the first chapter. Okay, Romans, the first chapter. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 16. Verse 16, Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, this is our faith going toward God, and then God's faith coming back to us through Christ, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The true purpose of life, the righteousness of loving God and keeping his commandments. Now notice, revealed from faith unto faith. Now the Greek word unto is eis, which means into. So it is. This is describing our relationship with God, okay? Which is this, our faith to God, his faith back to us, that goes back to God. Faith unto faith. From God to us, from us to God. From the Word of God into our minds and hearts, then into our actions, then into the things that we do. According as it is written, the just shall live by faith, believing in God, trusting in God, hoping in Him, knowing that He is our Savior, knowing that He is our helper, knowing that He will fight our battles for us. Okay? Now, we need to also realize this. There are many, many things that Christ has promised. Come back here to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's see something very interesting here. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. How we need to keep coming to God and growing and overcoming, and that He will be there to be with us, to help us, to uplift us, to lead us, to guide us in all of this. Okay? Now, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and we can add in there, true and faithful, righteous and good, and is spiritually the power within us with the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to go forward. Okay? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. We examine our hearts, our minds, our lives, and what we do. We compare that with the Word of God. We examine our faith. Are we trusting in God? Are we believing in God? Are we loving God? All of these things together work in helping us to grow and overcome, you see. Okay? Now notice verse 13. For there is not a created thing that is not manifested in His sight. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Not only are we to grow in grace and knowledge, we are to grow in faith. We're to grow in knowledge. We're to grow in understanding. We're to grow in wisdom and experience, you see. And all of this help comes from Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, because we all have weaknesses. We all have difficulties and problems to overcome, don't we? Yes, and He understands. And we will see He is there to help. He will never abandon us. But one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet He was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, come back here to Hebrews 13. Let's see the promise that Jesus has given. Now, if you have been having troubles and difficulties and they have been overwhelming you and you feel like, you know, the waves of life are just crushing you and it's hard to even lift your head up, well, remember this. Christ is there. He will help. He won't let us down. All right? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. In other words, don't get carried away with lust. Don't get carried away with lust. Okay? Because, notice, for He has said, now I want you to really think on this, in no way. Now stop and think. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God cannot lie. God's word is true. And we can have faith and belief in what Jesus has said here, and we can trust Him in all of our times of trouble. See? In no way will I ever leave you. Now, this is of paramount importance. I will never forsake you in any way. Now, this is very powerful in the Greek because there are three negatives here. I will not ever leave you in no way. No, there's the second one. I will never forsake you in any way. All right. So then, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. And that's how God wants to be with us and fight our battles for us and help us in every way. That's why we need the love of God, the faith of God, and all of that. Now come back here to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and see that, yes, we have a fight. We have a battle. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Okay? So he says here, verse 11, chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, that is Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Now, all of these things are the armament of God that we use to fight the good fight of faith. Once again, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. See? Because Christ is there to help. God will fight for us. We are not to get frustrated and fret over the troubles and difficulties that we have that come in our lives. We are to take them to God. He will help us in everything, in every way, and we will see that yes, there is not anything that can be against us. Nothing can be against us. All right? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were also called and did profess a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay? Now come back here to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. This is quite a chapter. This is a chapter which shows us that the way that we grow and overcome, put away sin, put away the things that are in our lives, overcome our past, look forward to the future, trust in God, exercise the faith of God, all of that together. See? All right. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 14, very important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's the continuous goal that we need. Let God lead us. Let God help us. Let God show us. And that comes through prayer and study and yielding to God. Now, we've not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, like it was in the world, bondage of sin. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. We have the begettal of God the Father and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And this gives us the strength. This gives us the faith. This gives us the love. This gives us the determination. And we will see the rest of this chapter is absolutely overwhelming in its promises and assurance that we need. So let's continue on. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. We are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And later, with Christ, all things. truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. This is why with the new book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? Okay? We need to keep focused on the promise of eternal life, eternal glory, the love of God, the whole goal that is set before us. And this is how we can overcome and live in a time when there's going to be a great deal of trouble everywhere, like it's almost on every side. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Don't think, oh, well, I can't do it. Oh, it's so difficult. You know, make yourself a promise. No more pity parties. Oh, woe is me. Take the scriptures. Get on your knees. Pray to God. Apply them to yourself. Ask God to encourage you and help you and lift you up. He will. Now notice what we are going to do when we're in the kingdom of God. For the earnest expectation of the creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. All the problems in this world are waiting for Christ to return and for our resurrection, so that all the saints together, ruling and reigning under Christ, can bring peace to this world. So you think about that. Next time you watch the news and how bad it is, next time you hear of a great tragedy and how bad it is, and next time you see things that are awful, just remember, God has called you and me and all of the saints so that we can solve all of these problems. But first, we must develop the character of God, and that comes by faith. Now notice verse 20, because the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, and understand this. Now, there's an organization out there, the hope of the world. Well, the hope of the world is Christ, and the hope of the world are the saints of God working with Christ to bring peace to this world, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Think of how great this is. See? We're going to be delivered by resurrection to become spirit beings and accomplish this. Okay? All right. Now let's come down here. Let's continue on. Let's come down here. Verse 22. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. And you read the history of men and what they've gone through and what they've done, and you see how the world has been. What a mess. What a pitiful mess that we of human beings have made of this earth, made of ourselves, made of our countries or civilizations and so forth, nothing but corruption and sin. Terrible. But we are the ones to deliver it. Okay? But not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For by faith we were saved. And we have to have that faith so the salvation will be complete at the resurrection. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does anyone still be hoping for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, because it hasn't been completed yet, it hasn't arrived, we ourselves wait for it with patience, and the faith that he said there, from faith into faith, from God to us and back to God, okay, our relationship with God. Verse 26, Now, in the same way, also, the Spirit conjointly helping our weaknesses, because we do not fully understand what we should pray for according as it is necessary, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by us. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit of God takes the heart and core of our prayers, all the distractions that come into our mind, they're all weeded out, and it goes to God in a spiritual expression that it comes right to God that he can know and understand. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit does that for us. Now, Christ is our intercessor at the right hand of God, but the Holy Spirit of God is the power which makes that intercession possible within our lives. Okay? For verse 27, for the one who searches the hearts and comprehends the strivings of the Spirit are because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, now I want you, the rest of this chapter, I want you to really understand, and this is one that we need quite often to encourage us. And if you're depressed or down or you don't know what to do, or everything seems to be overwhelming, come here to this chapter and start in verse 28, because this is an all-important chapter for us. Verse 28, for we know that all things, so think of this, troubles, difficulties, problems, trials, all things, that's part of all things, all things. Doesn't say some things, it doesn't say most things, it doesn't say only the ones that God chooses, but all things, see? Work together for good to those who love God. So everything comes back to loving God. To those who are called according to his purpose, because we have been, and his purpose is that we are going to be in his kingdom. Because those whom he did foreknow, and that's now, we're foreknown right now. He's given us his Spirit. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his own Son. Now think about that. Having a spirit, body, and mind in glory in the image of Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be the brethren, the sons and daughters of God the Father, and the brethren of Jesus Christ, spiritually forever and ever and ever. Now whom he predestinated, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that is a prophetic purpose. Perfect in the Greek, prophetic perfect. Meaning, in God's eyes, because he has given his Spirit, if we are faithful, it is as good as done. And no one can take that away. And no one can destroy that. And nothing can interfere with that. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can put it in a little different phrasing. Since God is for us, nothing can be against us. He who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant us all things together with him when Christ returns? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Not even Satan the devil, because we overcome him with the word of our testimony, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and because we love God more than we love our own lives. Okay? No one can bring an accusation against us. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is making intercession for us. So there you have the combination of the intercession of the Spirit from us to Christ and Christ to the Father. Who shall separate us? What rather shall separate us from the love of God? Now, all of these are circumstantial things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? None of that. None of that. Accordingly, it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. Yes, Christians have been killed, but that does not deter God. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Now, this is the persuasion we need right here. That neither death nor life, nor angels, that is Satan's angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I will fight for you. I will rescue you. Don't be fretful. Don't be troubled. Don't be jealous. Don't worry. Don't fret and stew. No pity parties. God is for you. You are going to make it. So, brethren, it's been a wonderful feast, and hope that these things have been helpful for you. And so we'll say, end of the feast is coming at sundown. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.